Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Sermon theme today is Never Alone. And if you have your Bible, well, you all have one in front of you. John 14, 16 to 19 is the text. I will allude to a few of the verses during the course of our meditation this morning. But I'll read those up front so you get an idea of the nature of our text and the truth that Jesus is teaching. John 14, beginning with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, this past January, Britain's Prime Minister, Theresa May, created a new high-level position within her government entitled Minister for Loneliness. Not only were the people feeling very isolated after Britain pulled out of the European Union, but ongoing research found that over 9 million people in the country often or always felt lonely. Similar studies have come to the same conclusion here in the United States and in other parts of the world. The feeling of being alone, of having anxious feelings because of a lack of closeness or communication or connection with other people, can sometimes be felt even when one is surrounded by family and neighbors, co-workers and fellow students, and even within our church among other Christians. This is especially true of those among us who have lost a spouse. There are those long evenings and quiet times when being alone hurts. All the more so when there seems to be no way to fill the void. To have someone close who cares. Someone who is simply there. We can cite a variety of situations where one can feel isolated, I'm sure, even amidst the busyness of everyday life. But right now, let's focus on the disciples of our Lord Jesus. They don't know it yet, but they are about to feel very alone. The words of our text look ahead to three of the most dramatic events ever to occur on the face of this earth. Jesus is preparing his disciples first for his death. After nearly 3 years together, Jesus and the 12 have bonded closely. They have traveled and worked and lived and faced trials together. But now the time has come for the Son of God, sent by the Father to redeem mankind from sin, to complete his soul-saving mission. Yes, he would die to atone for the sin of every sinner across the face of the earth. But then there would come that second major event, a glorious resurrection. For 40 days following that angel's resplendent announcement, he is not here, he is risen, Jesus would again walk among his loved ones. But now things are different. Now in his glorified body, he is set apart. He is somehow different, as his disciples found out when he appeared to them in that upper room. Maybe now they recalled his words prior to his crucifixion. A little while and you will see me no more. Again a little while and you will see me. And now they hear him say, "Peace be with you." words which would console them now, but also would prepare them for the third major event that was coming very soon. And that was his departure from the earth. The risen Christ then removes his visible presence from the earth and passes into the heavens right before their very eyes. Now imagine the void that his disciples must have felt. Now the stage is set for Jesus' prophecy in verse 16 to come true. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor. And your translation will vary: helper, comforter, advocate. Another counselor to be with you forever. And then he names the one whom the Father will send: the Spirit of Truth, as we see in verse 17. Up to now, Jesus has been the disciples' comforter, helper, and guide, and their friend. But with his departure, they would still be in need of someone to care for them, to strengthen them, to lead them just as much as ever. They would need someone to depend on, to get them through daily trials, to calm their fears, to console them and their hurts, to teach them and to keep them from feeling alone. In the person of the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, as he was more commonly called in Bible times, they would have this wonderful manifestation of God. We know that he is, with the Father and the Son, one undivided essence, right? Three persons, one God. In effect, Jesus would still be with them, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. We confess this truth in the creed: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, and say it with me, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. As the Father and the Son are one, John 10:30, so the Son and the Spirit are one. Scripture plainly shows this, Romans 8. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. 2 Corinthians 13, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And Scripture says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 6, Paul confesses, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2, and in chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Bottom line, Jesus never really left his disciples. And by the way, after the resurrection, they were called apostles rather than disciples. He remains with us today. Pardon me, I'm not used to this thing. All right. Jesus is with us today just as much as he was with them then. When Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, was fully revealed, his power, his glory, his work in the lives of sinners. He has been literally active since Genesis chapter 1, as he was involved in the work of creation along with Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, he was active, defending Israel, empowering God's people, and inspiring the prophets and others such as King David, who wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue." And now, with the advent of Pentecost, he comes to the forefront of the Heavenly Father's work of salvation. Over 240 times, the Spirit of God is mentioned in the New Testament. That tells you something. In every writing except Paul's little short letter to Philemon. He is the sanctifier, the person of the God who makes us holy in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. We confessed a little while ago, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. He is the real author of the Bible. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, Peter wrote. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the words of the Bible come alive and work in our inner being. It is he who teaches us the Father's love for us, his saving grace, his willingness to forgive. Boy, this one work? Not as well. I've never used one of these before. All right. The Holy Spirit is the one who has opened our ears and our hearts to the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, rose again to destroy death, to overcome the world, and to seal the fate of Satan. Were it not for the Spirit, we could not have the faith that makes Christ's righteousness ours. We need the Spirit to get to heaven. Scripture puts the stamp of proof on all of this when it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you and I can say today, yes, I'm saved. Only because God's loving Spirit has changed our hearts, blackened by sin, to the brilliant white of holiness. He does this through the means of grace, through word and sacrament. When we were baptized in the name, and notice that word is singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we were reborn into the family of God. From that point forward, it has been the Spirit of Christ who has nurtured us, enabling us to grow in love and faith, to worship and serve and give and witness. And more. There are varieties of spiritual gifts freely given to us to carry on the work of saving and nourishing souls and building the kingdom of God. Who gives them to us? The Bible answers. All these are inspired by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12. We can do everything he equips us to do because, as Jesus promised, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1. Are we making full use of that power? Pentecost, as we can easily see, gives us abundant reason to celebrate with great rejoicing the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ who has brought us into a personal, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. He has done the most to bring us to a knowledge of the truth that sets us free. Jesus promises, verses 17 and 18, that he will dwell with his disciples and be in them. He will not leave them desolate, meaning forsaken or alone. We are the Lord's disciples today. The promise is just as much for us. The Spirit of Christ loves you. He wants to be your helper. He wants to be your comforter. Did you know that he even prays for you? The Spirit prays for you. Have you ever had the feeling your prayers aren't getting through? I want to ask you to raise your hand. There's been a time or two I've wondered. I'd like to share with you one of my favorite verses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Isn't that wonderful? That's in Romans 8. When you're feeling down, you're feeling really, really alone, and nothing's going right, God knows. The Spirit of God will help you. But there's a qualifier here. You need to ask. James tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. You need to take that seriously. In his farewell to his disciples, Jesus later said, and plainly, by the way, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything, unconditional, anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Are you feeling lonely at times or all the time? Do the evening hours drag on, followed by a restless sleep? Peter gives perfect counsel based on his own heart-rending experiences, and he had some. Cast all your anxieties on God, for he cares about you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus never really left his disciples alone when he ascended into heaven. He came back to them in the person of the Spirit. He continued to love and to care for them and even let them feel his presence as he does now. He is with you when you get in your car and go home. And when you get there, he's there. He's with you wherever you go, every day and hour of this coming week. Jesus will comfort you. He will strengthen you in your faith. The Spirit of the living Christ wants to lift your burdens that weigh on your heart and bring you joy. Just ask him. Ask him to help you. And believe that he will. That is a living faith, believing that he will. Remember also, with our Lord, all things are possible. And keep in mind, you are never alone. Not ever. Our Heavenly Father has also appointed a minister for loneliness. But not an imperfect human being, but the essence of himself, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, our God and our Comforter. Trust that the Holy Spirit, who brought you to faith, has secured your soul for eternity, but more. He wants you to be fulfilled now. He wants you to feel wanted, to feel loved, to have purpose and joy, and certainly peace. Love him, trust in him, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. If you leave here today having learned or being convinced of anything, I hope it is knowing that you are never alone. In Jesus' name, amen.